In our church this year, for Father's Day, we give out a little gift for all the fathers. We do the same thing on Mother's Day, so mothers don't feel bad. But for Father's Day this year, we had these little keychains. You don't have yours, Sebastian, do you? I don't have mine either. These little keychains, and it's a little pendant, I guess you'd call it. About the size of a half dollar, and it's a picture of a mustard tree, or bush, I don't know what you really call it, but one of those mustard things that grows. And inside that little tree inserted in there is just a little mustard seed, a tiny little thing. I had a hard time seeing it. I put my glasses on, which I use for reading sometimes, and there it was. It's not there anymore. It fell out. I mean, what good is my keychain without my little mustard seed in there to remind me? But it is a good reminder. And in our story, and if you don't know what our story is, you know, I looked around and I thought, I don't know how many times we're going to start over again, but not too many times, because the weekend will be over and we'll be starting over again. We're reading John 9. And if you have a Bible and would open to John 9, we're reading it because that's the theme of the youth retreat, blind eyes being opened. Some of you who know me know that I like to take a chapter of the Bible and I like to spend a lot of time on it. We've been spending almost a year in Psalm 51, not every meeting, but we're still plugging along. We've only got 3 verses left, so we're going to make it, I think, by the end of the year. But if you come to camp, and some of you, I notice you repeat offenders, third period, we sometimes go through a chapter in our mornings, be it John 11, I think. We went through the story. Well, we went through a lot of stories and take a little bit each day. And John 9 is a story that I've done that with, a chapter that I've done that with. And there are an awful lot of good lessons in John 9. And I thought, now, should we try to run through and exhaust the chapter, or should we just go as far as we get and stop? I think that's what we're going to do. If you haven't read John 9, however, it's the story of a man that was born blind. And he apparently didn't know Jesus at all. He didn't have a clue who he was. But some people came to Jesus and they said, now, this is at the beginning of the chapter, and this is what we talked about this morning. They said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's been born blind? And we mentioned this morning how that was a thought, a prevalent thought. I don't think it's very prevalent anymore in our day, but it was back then, that something went wrong with this guy or his parents, that he's this way. I think it's just a physical problem that he had, and I don't think his parents had necessarily sinned to bring it on, nor did he. Of course he had sinned, so did his parents, as Brother Isaac explained last night. But that wasn't the point. He wasn't blind because of anybody's sin. And then he went on, Jesus did, to say, this man was born blind that the works of Jesus can be magnified, that God can be glorified. That's why he's been born blind. And so then we read this morning in table worship, and let me just read it again to set the context. As long as it is day, We must do the work of him who sent me. That's kind of as far as we got this morning. I told you we go slow. So we might get through 3 verses before the weekend is over, and then we're going to start something completely different. Now Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This man comes to him. Jesus is going to take care of this guy, by the way. Jesus is going to heal him, open up his blind eyes, and open up his spiritually blinded eyes. The end of the story, this guy's going to see physically, and he's going to understand spiritually who Jesus is. At the beginning of the story, he's clueless as to both. He has no sight physically or spiritually. Jesus is going to handle the whole package. But when he talks to his disciples here, he says to his disciples, plural. Jesus doesn't say, I must do the works that my Father sent me to do. You guys watch me. You guys look and see what I'm doing, and I'm doing the works, because after all, I'm Jesus, and you're just Peter, and so what do you expect from you? But Jesus says, and it's right there, if you think I'm making it up, look at the Bible. We must work the works, while it's still day, it's still day. And as we heard explained to us last night, there's a night coming, and at night you don't work because it gets too dark to work. And we've got no lights at night to flip on so we can keep working. And so the night is going to come, but now it's still day. It's time for us, Jesus says to his disciples, to work. I don't think he had necessarily in mind this blind man. I think he had other stuff to do. And we talked this morning about how every one of us are co-workers, co-laborers together with Christ. We have been committed a word of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. We have that message to bring to people, and it's incumbent upon us that we work the works of our Father, the work that he sent us to do, while it's still day. Bunch of kids are coming to camp on Tuesday. That's their day. That's their window of opportunity. We read in Revelation, the Lord says, I gave them space to repent. That's their day. Their time to repent. It says there in Revelation, they repented not. But the point is, do the work. Do what he's called you to do. Leave the results to him. But live your life in such a way where it's not, well, Jesus went on to say at the end of this little verse, that verse that I just referred to, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. The disciples all got that. So do you get that. I understand that completely. Jesus is the light of the world. But he turned the tables on them one day when he was talking to them, and then he looked over his shoulder and he looked at this motley crew, and they were a motley crew. We've been talking about them on Wednesday nights in Bible study. They were a motley crew. And he looks at them and he says to them, you're the light of the world. I could just see Peter looking at Thomas. And he's a light? If he's a light, I don't know. Light of the world? Me? Jesus, wait a minute. And I'm surprised Peter didn't correct Jesus, because he had a propensity to do that. Jesus, you're the light of the world. Remember, you're the light. Yeah, I'm the light of the world as long as I'm in the world, but I'm not going to be in the world all the time. I'm going back home to my Father. I'll send the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and he'll be with you, and then you'll be the light of the world. And while you're the light of the world, by the way, we must do the works that he sent us to do, co-laborers together with Christ. That was this morning. So if you weren't in table worship this morning, you missed nothing, or in more ways than one. But here he goes on. Jesus does. Having said this, now here's where it gets a little bizarre, but not really. Having said this, he spits on the ground, and he makes some mud with the saliva, and he puts it into the man's eyes, and then he says to the man, go. I can't even see anymore. I mean, I'm blind twice now. Not only am I blind, but now you really made me blind. If I was faking it, now I can't even... He wasn't faking it. Jesus says to him, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Physically seeing. Spiritually, he was still pretty blind. We'll maybe look at that some other time. But his eyes physically were open. Now, there's a lot in there, and I hope that we can, in just a few minutes that we have, think about it. Maybe you could help me. We're a small, informal meeting. You're all my friends, right? So you don't feel inhibited or embarrassed to talk to me? Talk to me, somebody? If you want to, if you have an answer to, okay, talk to me. First of all, Jesus spits on the ground. Disgusting. I mean, if my son, if I caught him doing that to any of the campers and wiping it in their eyes, go wash off in the... I mean, Timmy, come on. What are you, crazy? It's disgusting. It's unsanitary. It's just nobody does that. Have you ever seen anybody do... I heard one time, Brother Schambach, some of you heard that name, R.W. Schambach, in one of his meetings, he tells the story about how somebody came to him on the line to be prayed for, and the lady looked at him, and the lady said, spit in my eyes. He didn't do it. He said, I couldn't. I prayed for her, but I wasn't going to spit in her eyes. All right, let's get back to our story. Spit on the ground, make mud, put in the guy's eyes. Why did Jesus do that, do you know? Why did he do that? Why did he spit on the ground and make mud? I mean, I've read all kinds of things about it, because mud is a representation of a clay pot. We're a clay pot. I don't think so. I mean, that's really a stretch. Why did he spit on the ground, make mud, and then put the spittle with the mud in the guy's eyes? See, you don't know. So you're going to be so happy you came tonight. You're going to leave this room tonight knowing why Jesus spit on the ground and put it in the guy's eyes. But Brother Eric knows.
Well, like I say, I know. But in reading the chapter, the discourse is unusually long in terms of Jesus' interaction with a person in the situation. There's a lot of detail to what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And what's interesting is, as you look at a verse, sometimes the meaning of the verse, you have to look at the verse before and after, and sometimes you have to do that with the chapter. Well, Jesus, just before the chapter, at the end of chapter 8, says, "I am." And the seed of Abraham, "I am."
Mm-hmm.
And to me, Jesus, in working with the spittle on the ground, I equate that to God's creation of Adam. It's the same power. It's the same power. Jesus has just declared himself as, "I am the Son of God," and he is exercising that very same creation power.
Okay. I mean, I'm not going to say no. Did you hear what he said? Okay, I'm glad you did. So I don't have to repeat it. This, go home sometime. I'm not going to take the time to give you a whole night lesson on spit. Unless you want it. I spent about 40 minutes in my room this afternoon reading more than I ever want to know about spit and the medicinal value of spit. Let me call it saliva. In that day, especially in Jesus' day, but still today, there are people who believe in the medicinal power of spittle and how it can cure certain sicknesses and diseases. I'm not even going to run down that road, but back in Jesus' day, anybody that was prominent, preeminent, important, Roman governors, for instance, were often known to be asked to spit on people, thinking that their spit had powers of healing, powers of authority or ability. I don't know why Jesus did this, but it was not a foreign concept. And by the way, he did it three different times. And they're not just cross-references of the same account. Jesus did this three different times. And not all the time mixed with mud. Sometimes it was just the plain old good old saliva. But I think there was an understanding in that day of what this was all about. This is something to cure you. This is something to help you. However, did Jesus need that help? No, of course not. Was it a point of contact? I remember Oral Roberts, some of you, putting your hand on the radio as a point of contact when he prayed at the end of the program. And there was nothing coming through those. I tried it one time as a boy. I figured, I'm going to see if I get zapped or something coming out of there. I put my hand on the radio. There's nothing happening to me. But I'm sure it's just, I'm exercising my faith. Here's something tangible. Here's something that I feel on my face. Here's something that I now can involve myself in. And he certainly was involved as Jesus took this, what they thought had some property of healing to it. And again, all the way down to the present time, I'd encourage you to look. It's not a yarn. It's really true. And that's what they think. Well, he then says to the man, after he's got this in his face, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Now, can anybody see in there, or can you tell me, is there in any way here, shape or form, can you see faith in God that can move a mighty mountain? Can you see faith in God like a grain of mustard seed at all in this story? Is this story a story about faith? And if it is, where is it? A clue. I think I just read it. You understand? No. Oh, Monica does. So Monica, sprechen Sie Englisch, not Deutsch.
He had to go and wash it off.
Oh. If somebody spit in your face, would you go to the pool after they told you go to the pool? I'd go to the police. I don't know that I'd go to the pool. Well, I'm going to go wash it off. This guy's go wash in the pool. You know, Jesus did not need to have the guy go wash it off in the pool of Siloam. There are several reasons why. We're going to talk about them in a minute. good reasons why he told the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus didn't need any help from any spit. He didn't need any help from any pool. He didn't need any help from any water. He could have just touched the man and the man would have been well. He could have just spoken the word. The guy's eyes would have been open. So why in the world does he tell the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam? Because faith in God can move a mighty mountain. And you don't have the big part to do. You just have the little bit part to do. But when you do your part in obedience to his command, you'd say, well, that's an easy thing to do. Anybody can go wash in the pool. Yeah, anybody can go wash in the pool. But the fact of the matter is, I don't think most people would have. And I wonder if you would have. Or I would have. I wonder if Jesus said to you, because you were dying of leprosy, oh, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be okay. Would you do that? Well, he dipped, and he dipped 6 times, and he came up no better than he did after the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm quitting this. This isn't working. Now, Jesus didn't say dip 5, 6. He said 7 times. And when you do what he tells you to do, it's a small thing. I grant you, it's a small thing. Hey, let's go to John 11. Hey, Lazarus is inside the sepulcher, and guess what? He's dead. He's been there 4 days, and by this time, he stinks. So what did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Move the stone? I'm going to move this guy's dead. Why do I move the stone to so we can go in and visit the dead guy? I don't need to go see him. I ask again, did Jesus need to have the stone moved to get Lazarus out? He made the guy come alive from death. Don't you think he could get him out the door? Through a rock? Hey, the only reason why Jesus does things like this is because he likes to get you and I to respond in faith, like a grain of mustard seed. Because faith in God, just that little bit of faith in God can move a mighty man. You don't know the difference between coming into a meeting in faith and just coming into a meeting to sit. Oh, it's a vast difference. It's the difference between your miracle and God working in your life, or you just enduring another 2 hours or whatever it might be. Faith, expectation. I'm going to meet you. He said to go wash. I don't know. I don't even know who this guy is. I don't know that he's Jesus, the man that opens up blinded eyes. I don't know he's Jesus, the one that raised the dead. I don't know that he's Jesus, the one who they call the Messiah. I don't know who this guy is from Adam. He might be Adam for all I know. But I don't know. He told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, so I'm just going to do what he says. And as he went, and as he did, he was, well, what's the last phrase? He was healed. This pool of Siloam, take a guess how big the pool was. Let's say length. How long? Does anybody have any idea? A pool. How big could a pool possibly be?
20 by 14.
20, but thank you for being brave enough to give an answer. You have no clue as to what you're talking about. I wouldn't be. 20 by 14. How deep was it, Susan?
8 feet.
Yeah. 20 by 14 by 8. It's a pool. Let me tell you how big the pool was. The pool was 53 feet long, 18 feet wide, and 19 feet deep. Now, this isn't a pool. This is Brant Lake. That's pretty big. Not Brant Lake. Don't go home quoting Brother Ernie said that this pool is Brant Lake. It's big, though. It's large. Larger than what Susan thought. Larger than any of your in-ground pools. It's a big pool. It was cut out of rock. There had to be burrow. Now, how do you get through rock in those days? I don't know. Fingernails, nail file. I mean, it was a big job to cut through the rock. But somebody cut through rock. A rock-hewn pool fed by a spring. Not a boing, boing, no. A spring like we have under Watch Rock. You go out there, I think, you go out there in the middle of the winter time, and it's not frozen right there by Watch Rock, because there's a spring under there. The water just keeps on coming. When you come into camp and you come off the thruway or the northway and you cross that little bridge, make a first left turn. Go about a quarter mile down the road, and you'll see this round circular thing with water coming out of it. It's just always running, winter, spring, summer, fall, 24/7, ice cold, beautifully clear, crystal water coming from an underground spring someplace. I don't think it's ever run dry in the 40 or the 75 years camp has been here. It does?
It's closed by the health department.
You know, I had a group of kids coming in my car, and I said, let's stop and get some water from the spring. And then at the last minute, I said, let's not. Let's go to camp. Closed by the health department. Oh, man, I'm done. I can't take this anymore. Okay, no, we got a spring. We got a spring back here, not closed by the health department. Do you know who opened up that spring? Oh, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings 20:20. Okay, you're on the right track. His name was what? He's the guy that was supposed to die, but he said, no, I don't want to die. And the Lord said, okay, you get a few more years.
Hezekiah.
What's 2 Kings 20:20 say? You could also read this in Chronicles, but in the interest of time, we're not going to look in both places. 2 Kings 20:20.
And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?
Okay, and the answer is yes, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. Did not Hezekiah, what did he do? He brought in water inside the city. Why did he do that? Because he got the sneaking suspicion, this concern that Assyria and King Sennacherib was going to shut down the city, Jerusalem. Now, how did they shut down the city? They didn't need to penetrate the walls. They just had to stop things from going in and out. Stop the water supply from going in the city. How many days is it going to take before there's no more water in the city? Then how many days after that is it going to take before the people are crying out for water and they'll open the gates and come out voluntarily? I mean, we don't even have to shoot them. We don't have to even fight. We just have to wait, just not let the water come in. Or food or anything else. Hezekiah thought they're going to do this. So long before, he didn't just start this the day before, but he started to build this conduit fed from the Gihon, G-I-H-O-N, spring in the Kidron Valley. He ran water underground and above ground, a 1,750-foot tunnel under the city of Jerusalem so that they could have a water supply coming in while the city was shut up. Now, maybe that's a little bit too much to get your mind around. 1,750-foot tunnel. That is an immense amount of work. Has it not been written in the book? Yeah, it's in the book of Chronicles that Hezekiah made this conduit to feed a pool from a spring that would always continually flow and bring water into what became, in Jesus' day, the Pool of Siloam. Now, the pool was not 53 by 18 by 19 in Hezekiah's day. Later on, they hewed it out, they dug it deeper, they made it wider, they rocked it, they finished it off, and it became that pool. It became a pool that size for religious Jewish rites and rituals, baths. It was a water supply also. That water continually flowed. That was good water in there. It was the water that they got the water from when on that last great day of the feast. Remember that day talked about in John 7? They would get a pot of water from that supply and they would then pour it out. Remember Jesus used that illustration on that last day? And he said, anybody that thirsts, let him drink from me. And he drinks from me and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers. He was doing that right when they had gone to the pool of Siloam and got the water and poured out the water from the pool. That's the pool that Jesus tells this guy to go wash in. So what? Who cares? Well, I care. And I hope in a few minutes you care. Because that pool of Siloam was cut out of a rock. And water flowing into that pool of Siloam, where this man would go to receive his healing in obedient faith, expectation. And as he went in obedient faith and expectation to that pool where there was flowing water, well, his eyes were opened and he came back healed. Okay, so what? Well, I read in my Bible in a couple places about flowing water from rocks. Does anybody know a story about flowing water from rocks in your Bible? A guy named Moshe. Some of you call him Moshe. I call him Moses. You know who Moshe is? Moses. That's about my only Chinese word, so don't ask me anymore. But yeah, Exodus 17, you don't have to turn there. Children of Israel came out, they were in the wilderness. There was no water, they were thirsty. They were ready to kill Moses because they were thirsty. They didn't know what they were going to do. And what did the Lord say? Moses, oh, you talked to me, you said you would. Well, not that time. Later on he would speak to it, but this time he was supposed to do what?
Smite.
Yeah, give it a good shot. There are reasons for the smiting and the speaking. That's a different story. Hit the rock. And so Moses went and he hit the rock and water came out. I mean, a lot of water came out. This is not your proverbial water fountain at the park. There was water that came out. Listen to this. If you weren't interested in my pool of Siloam statistics, U.S. Army Corps of Engineers figured out that for one day water supply for the children of Israel in the wilderness, one day water supply would take 11 million gallons of water. That would be a freight train with tanker cars 3 miles long. That's just for one day. I mean, you think camp gets a lot of supplies? Every day they needed this stuff. 1,500 tons of food each day. A set up camp would be 750 square miles for these 2 to 3 million Jews. Size of Rhode Island. I can go on and on, but we're not interested in the on and on. 11 million gallons to satiate their thirst and their cattle, their animals. That's an awful lot of water. Moses hit the rock, water came out. And by the way, you go to the rock, they call it the dual rock of Horeb. You can go there now and you can see this place that they actually think. The water came out of the rock. I've got DVDs on it. It's all over YouTube if you want to look at it there. Go Google, look at YouTube, find out from the where Moses hit the rock and you'll get to see it. It's a rock, it's a huge rock, and it's smooth. So smooth as if water was pouring over that rock for a long time. You know why? Of course it was. And 11 million gallons, or give or take a couple million, gallons of water. Oh, man. Now, so, okay, good story. So what's that got to do with anything? What's that got to do with the water in the rock at the pool of Siloam? Let me just tie it together in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They all drank, talking about the children of Israel in that rock I just talked about from Exodus 17. They all drank from that rock. That rock where the water came out of. That rock that the water came through. They all drank, the children of Israel, from that rock. And I would have never guessed this or put it together, but the Bible puts it together for me so I don't have to guess. And that rock was Christ. That rock. The water that came out of that rock. Through that rock, satiated the thirst of millions of Jews that were dying of thirst in the wilderness. And they all drank from that rock. And that rock was Christ. And there's another rock at the pool of Siloam that water came through. And what this guy had to do was go to that pool in faith. Go wash in that pool. Go wash in that water, because that water is dynamite. That water is living water. That water is not just H2O. There's a symbol there. There's something about that running water that flows continually. That rock was Christ. And you know, you get into the pool by faith. Where he tells you to go and wash, and you can call it cancer, you can call it blindness, you can call it diabetes, you can call it years of sin and bondages and iniquity and this. You can call it whatever you want, but in obedience to his word, go wash in that pool. And I dare say that his work, the work that you and I have been called to also do, is healing and restoration. That's what he's all about. Healing and restoration. Healing and restoration. And that man came back. See. Amazing. Why? I think he had to act in faith. I don't know that he would have been healed. Maybe he would have. I don't know. I'm not going to revise what it says in the Bible. I wonder if he went home instead of washing the spit off in the pool of Siloam, if he went back to his own basin of water in his room and washed, do you think he would have seen? You're entitled to your opinion, but I would say no. I think he had to go to the water that was coming from the rock that was hewn. And that rock and that water made him whole. Oh, man, I don't feel like stopping, but we have to. Jesus, you're living water. Everybody, anybody thirsty? Last invitation in the Bible, I love it. Revelation 22. Is anybody thirsty? Let him come. And the Spirit and the bride, they all say, come. The bride is who? The church. Co-workers, laborers together. Oh, it's all making sense. I mean, the Bible does make sense. It all kind of fits together somehow or other. It's almost as if the same person wrote the whole book. Yeah, it is, isn't it now? He did. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who's thirsty, let him come. And then, don't you love it? Let him take, by faith, the free gift. Let him drink. Are you thirsty? I'm thirsty. Are you going to come? Well, no, the Lord knows where I am, and if he wants to bless me, if he wants me to see, if he wants to make me well, and he knows where I am. I mean, he's going to do what he's got to do anyway. No, he's not. He's waiting for you to do what he tells you to do and act in accordance and obedience to his word, and then maybe something will happen. So when he says, praise the Lord, maybe a good idea would be to praise the Lord. And maybe when he says this or that or whatever he says, maybe whatever he says to you, do it. And you might find the water in your cup turns to wine. Won't you like that? Well, you never know what the Lord might do if you would just act in obedience to his word. Maybe I should try to find out. Maybe I should try to exercise faith in God. It can move a mighty mountain. Faith will bring the victory. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the little lesson I can find in this man. He was a nobody just like I am. He didn't know much. He knew nothing. But you had compassion on him. And Lord, you always did go about doing good. It's what you were sent to do. You send us into this world. Lord, I can't heal anybody. I can't open up blinded eyes. I can't do what you did. But I can bring to them the message that Jesus is able. That Jesus is the same today. That Jesus is faithful. And if you get yourself to where he is, rip open a roof and drop down in front of him, in accordance to faith, he'll meet your need. Just faith like a grain of mustard seed. So, Lord, I pray that you'll challenge my heart tonight. Tonight, tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, throughout this week, there will be needs that will be mentioned, no doubt. Somebody will come in here and they'll tell us about their grandson down in the village who needs help, or somebody else, or this one, or that one. And Lord, we don't want to just, oh, well, maybe. Lord, we pray that you'll give us prayer, the prayer of faith that will save the sick. You've given us that work. Oh, no, that's your, no, it's our work. The prayer of faith, you pray it, James says, and it'll save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. And if you've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Kind of what happened just in this story in John 9. I pray, Lord, that it'll just repeat itself throughout camp and throughout our lives and our churches. And Lord, lift our faith, raise our faith, increase our faith in you even tonight, Lord. And as we think about these words, as we think about this man, and we pray, Lord, that it will just inspire us to trust you more and to believe your word and not to try to question it. Lord, how often I get in your way. I try to rationalize. I don't understand why the pool of Siloam is any different than my bathtub. And I don't understand why I have to do it that way. I can do it this way and get the same result. And help me to have good enough sense to know when you speak, I should just obey it. When I read your word, help me not to question whether I see it logical or illogical, but Lord, help me to do it. And I know that as I've read your word, Lord, and I see people who have done just that, I think every one of them have found an answer as they've just exercised that little bit of faith. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing together, shall we? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. It's number 391. Number 391. Maybe you'd like to stand together as we sing.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the sense. How I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, trust him more. Yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more."
In a moment we'll be dismissed, and there's an offering taken tomorrow morning. It's the only offering they'll take at Pilgrim Camp. Tomorrow morning's offering is for the Children's Fund, and I think all of you know what that is, to send children next year to Pilgrim Camp that maybe couldn't ordinarily go. And so you can give accordingly. There'll be an offering collected tomorrow morning, the one and only offering at camp for the week. Okay, so keep that in mind and prepare accordingly if the Lord leads you to. Let's sing that last stanza.
"I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more."
Amen. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus. Brother Philip, would you pray with us, please?
Lord, we thank you for this timely message. We all have things in our lives, that situations, circumstances, that maybe we don't tell a whole lot of people, and yet you have given us this message tonight, this small grain of mustard seed, this little bit of faith. You're that great rock. Lord, we just pray you'll give us that little faith to trust you with all our hearts, and not to lean onto our own understanding, but to trust you.
Help me, Lord.
And then, Lord, you do the work.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, also make us make us those that give out to others your
yes,
word.
Lord, rivers
your
of
word,
living
that,
water.
That rivers of living water will flow out of us
yes,
to others,
Lord.
And
yes,
that
Lord.
People will be
yes,
restored
Lord.
And healed
yes, Lord.
And pointed to you.
Amen.
Work
yes,
in our
Jesus.
Hearts.
Tell
stir
us,
our
Lord.
Hearts.
Jesus, do it, Lord.
Let this message be life changing in each one of our hearts.
Me. Help me
by
Lord.
The power of your Spirit. Amen.
Help us, Lord
Amen.
Jesus. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you, keep you.